Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts with many believers all over the world to lift up our hearts, to praise you, to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for the great salvation that we have in him. And we pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us, to renew our minds, to help us to understand how we can live as children of light in this dark, fallen world. Thank you for helping us to know you, to enter into your kingdom, and to have a part in your work. We ask that you will help us to know how to live lives that are truly pleasing in your sight, and to have a meaningful part in our working of our purposes, and to contribute our part in the advancement of your kingdom. We entrust this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 122nd message, and we are considering the subject, the kingdom of God, the 14th message. Today's subtopic, biblical examples of commendable contribution to God's kingdom. Biblical examples of commendable contribution to God's kingdom. I'll be looking into the scriptures with you on some biblical characters who stand out for their participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes and effective contribution to God's kingdom. We are coming to a conclusion in our consideration of the vital issue of effective participation in God's kingdom, and we've seen that to fare well, we must participate in a manner consistent with the biblical presentation of the meaning of God's kingdom and its advancement. It's important for us to be clear about this area of truth, in particular, that the kingdom of God is a reality in the spiritual realm. Manifesting God's reign, his character, power and glory, it is essentially moral and spiritual. And so to contribute to its advancement, we must concentrate on positive moral and spiritual input in the spiritual realm. What would promote the reign and glory of God and God's rightful place in the universe and especially in the hearts of moral beings? The promotion of submission to God and the will of God, the exaltation of God and the manifestation of God's power and glory. All this would have a direct bearing on the receding of the kingdom of darkness. It includes all genuine expressions of praise, adoration, and worship of God, and expressions of submission to God's reign. The quality and meaning of such expressions and exercise would have a direct bearing on the effectiveness of the contribution. It would include all positive moral and spiritual development in our own lives, as well as positive influence on the lives of others that moves them in the direction of submission to God's reign and rejection of the evil one and his influences. It includes all positive witness in life, in words and in deeds that can help others enter God's kingdom, lives that encourage brethren to grow well through fellowship, worship, prayer and spiritual warfare. Our understanding of these issues, which we've been considering in the preceding messages, will help us appreciate why various characters and their deeds are highlighted in the scriptures and highly commended by the Lord. At the same time, the way the scriptures commends these characters and their deeds can reinforce our understanding of these issues. And so today, as we look at the biblical presentation of some characters and reflect on them, let us look to the Lord to see how we can be helped in our understanding and deepen in our conviction of what is truly pleasing to God.
what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon, and how we too can have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes and contribute what God desires of us in His kingdom. In the last message, we reflected on the poor widow who contributed 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And the Lord Jesus told His disciples that this poor widow contributed more than all the other contributors to the treasury, including many rich people putting in large sums. And we saw that this was possible. The Lord Jesus could make this statement is only from the perspective of God's kingdom and not from the perspective of this fallen world. And it has to do with the positive meaning and impact in the spiritual realm because of the meaning and reality in her heart, which gave rise to her putting in all she owned. Today, we shall look at a few other characters in the New Testament, the Lord willing. We'll begin with the woman who broke the alabaster vial. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 10. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at a table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. This is another outstanding character, as well as an outstanding deed highlighted in the New Testament. From this passage, we can see that what the woman did was very highly commended by the Lord Jesus. But others may not view it in the same way. In fact, if we look at the passage, there are those who were indignant. They regarded what she had done as a waste of the costly perfume. Verse 4, some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Not only indignant, they actually scolded her. Verse 5, and they were scolding her, the last part of the verse. Because to them, it was a waste. It was very costly perfume, verses 3 and 5. And pouring it over the head of the Lord Jesus may seem such a waste. But we notice the way the Lord Jesus viewed it was totally different from verses 6 to 9. The Lord Jesus says, she has done a good deed to me, verse 6. It was something, an expression directed at the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus says, she has anointed my body for burial. Verse 8. And then what the Lord Jesus said climaxed in the very incredible statement in verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Those who are listening must have wondered, how could this be? This woman doing this deed in wherever the gospel is preached. What this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. And indeed, through the centuries, the prophetic words of the Lord Jesus has been fulfilled again and again. Many messages have been preached in relation to what this woman has done. And many have read this passage and been edified and learned much from what this woman has done. Let us now look at some major truths and principles that we can learn from this passage relevant to the subject we are considering. Those who were indignant, who regarded what she did as a waste and scolded her, were totally wrong. But why were they wrong? On the face of it, what they said seems to be correct. It does seem a waste of the very costly perfume to pour it over the head of someone. So why is it they committed a grave error? Why did they commit the grave error? Flowing from the remarks of the Lord Jesus, one important principle that we can learn from this passage is that they were viewing the matter from the temporal, material perspective, the outward and the obvious. They were superficial in the way they observed and the way they commented and responded to the situation. And from the temporal, material perspective, it does indeed appear to be a waste. They failed to appreciate what the woman had done in regard to its meaning and its significance in the spiritual realm. And that was how the Lord looked at it, from the perspective of God's kingdom, its meaning and impact in God's kingdom. And this is something that we must learn deeply, not just in very isolated occasions, but all the time, to learn to view situations and things from the perspective of God's kingdom. What is its meaning from the perspective of God's kingdom? Because that is how God looks at things. And if we want to be identified with God, if we want to live well, we must also learn to look at things from God's perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom. The other is, they were too quick to judge and criticize. They observed, and then they quickly judged the woman and criticized her. We can say there's a major error on their part, and that is, they fail to look to the Lord and try to discern how the Lord Jesus looked at the situation and how the Lord Jesus viewed what this woman had done. If we read through the passage, we may think that their error seems so obvious, and we may also wonder, why is it they did not look to the Lord Jesus who was present with them? Here was the Lord Jesus present with them. Isn't it foolish of them to just criticize the woman without first trying to look to the Lord Jesus? Look at him. How is he responding? And if they had done that, likely they wouldn't have responded the way they did. And even if they didn't quite understand how the Lord Jesus was responding to what the woman did, they could ask the Lord Jesus what he thought of the situation instead of coming to a conclusion and then acting upon it. Yes, they could have some impressions. That is still all right. But the way they responded was a conclusion. They were indignant. They scolded her. There was a conclusion, without trying to discern, to look at the Lord Jesus. How does he view it? And not so clear, ask the Lord Jesus what he thought. So as I said, it may seem such an obvious error to us. The Lord Jesus was present, and yet they did not look to him. But that's where we must learn this lesson deeply for our own lives. Because today, the Lord Jesus is present in all situations and wherever we may be. Do we look to him? And do we try to understand, try to discern, how does the Lord view things? How does he want us to respond to the situation rather than just immediately responding to respond to situations or to people according to our own natural thinking? Do we ask him, Lord, how do you look at this situation? How should I look at it? How should I respond to it? What's the meaning of what is happening? Or do we just respond to situations based on the outward appearance of things and the obvious? Indeed, many of us do that. This is a common practice amongst the people of the world, sadly also amongst believers. But this is a lesson we must learn well from this passage. That we may ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus appreciate so much what the woman did? Not only did he appreciate what she did, but he appreciated it very much. Why was it so significant what the woman had done? She broke the alabaster, poured it over his head. What was it? Why was it so significant? The answer is that what the woman did was a sincere expression of her love for the Lord and her devotion to him. And together with that, very strikingly in this passage, is that what she had done was very appropriate for the occasion, anointing the body of the Lord for burial, a good deed to the Lord, something significant. It contributed something of meaning and value to a crucial event in the unfolding of God's purposes, the death and resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus, in verses 6 and 7, he says, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. They were concerned about the money. It could have been, the perfume could have been sold, the money distributed to the poor. But the Lord Jesus said, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. So what she had done was appropriate for the occasion. It doesn't mean you go about pouring perfume on people's head. That means it is very good. Then you are following the example of this lady. What she had done was appropriate for the occasion, and not only that, something of meaning and significance in the spiritual realm, of value and meaning in relation to a crucial event in the unfolding of God's purposes. Some important features then to take note. It was an expression of her love for and devotion to the Lord. If this were not so, it would have been of no value to the Lord. We can also say it is an expression of service. The Lord Jesus is a good deed. She had done a good deed to me, of service to the Lord and an expression of a worship of the Lord. And she was very willing, not only to do what was appropriate, which we have noted, but this is critical, what she did was appropriate for the occasion, but not only was she discerning to do what was appropriate, she did not withhold what was precious and costly to her. Sometimes we may recognize what is the appropriate thing to do, but it's not an easy thing. It's going to cost us a lot. Are we prepared? And here is related to it, is this important principle that we can learn from this passage. And that is, verse 8 tells us, she did what she could for the Lord. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, she has done what she could, and it was for the Lord. And this is a very important principle for us to reflect upon. Are we prepared to do what you can, what we can? The Lord never expects us to do beyond what we can by his grace and enabling. There's much that we can do if we are faithful to him. Are we prepared? to do what we can for the Lord. So what she did was a good testimony and also had a powerful impact in the spiritual realm. We can see especially the positive meaning and impact of the act. And this passage tells us the positive meaning and impact of the act was not only of quality, but also extensive. The words of the Lord Jesus shows us that the quality is there, but not only the quality of the impact, but also the extent. It is extensive. Firstly, on that occasion, the significance, the meaning of what took place. But it didn't end there. The Lord Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, so the impact, the meaning, the significance of what she had done had implications and impact throughout the world. And also for long term, whenever the gospel is preached. And sometimes it is difficult for us to understand how come an act like that can have such tremendous significance. And this is something for us to reflect over and learn deeply. Sometimes we look at various things that are being accomplished and they appear very impressive, and some of them are. But there are various things that the Lord may want us to concentrate upon, which we may not realize has tremendous implications long term. What this woman did seems such a simple act, and yet not only the quality of the meaning of her act, but the extent of the implications. And one major aspect of it is what she had done is a good example of a significant act of service, an expression of worship of the Lord. This is a very important truth that all believers need to learn. And what she had done can help us to appreciate this principle, this area of truth, and also the significance of worship. And just an act of worship can be very significant in the spiritual realm. A very powerful testimony in the spiritual realm and significant impact in God's kingdom. This can encourage us in our recognition of the need to nurture our worship of God. Believers recognize worship of God is very important, and this is what I've sought to emphasize in these messages on the advancement of God's kingdom. And this passage, what the woman has done, and the comments of the Lord Jesus, can be a strong encouragement to us to nurture the quality of our worship of God, and following from that, then acts of expression of worship that flows forth from a heart of deep devotion and love for God and worship of God. It honors the Lord, it glorifies the Lord, and that is directly related to the significance in the spiritual realm, the impact on the spiritual realm. We can say the degree of impact and significance in the spiritual realm is also very much related to the meaning and reality in the heart of this woman and her love, devotion to the Lord, her worship of God, what gave rise to the act. And that is what we must concentrate upon to nurture in our lives. If we want to live lives that truly please the Lord and contribute significantly to God's kingdom. A similar incident recorded in John chapter 12, verses 2 to 11, identifies the woman in that incident as Mary. I mentioned a similar incident. I didn't say the same incident. I will not comment on that in this message. But the incident recorded in John chapter 12, verses 2 to 11, is rather similar. And in that passage, the woman there is identified in that incident in John 12 as Mary. And when we read through the scriptures, we know that this is the same Mary who in Luke chapter 10 verses 38 to 42 was also commended by the Lord Jesus as having chosen the good part. She was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. There again it comes through. what she was doing on that occasion was also appropriate for the occasion. Martha was busy with the preparation. But at that moment, what was the appropriate thing to do while the Lord Jesus was speaking was to sit at his feet and pay close attention. What was appropriate for the occasion at that moment? We can see there was she was spiritually perceptive and her heart was in the right place. And these are the same qualities manifested in Mary's willingness to pour out the very costly perfume of pure nard and anointing the head, or rather anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus, this in John chapter 12. So these are key qualities for effective participation in the advancement of God's kingdom that we must learn from. A heart of devotion, love for the Lord, sensitive to the Lord as to what is appropriate for the occasion. Some important points we can learn from the incident regards to the woman and the alabaster vial for our personal application with regard to positive impact in the spiritual realm and effective participation in God's kingdom. One major aspect we've seen that comes through very strongly is the significance of sincere expression of love for the Lord and worship of God. This is not just something that we express and then it evaporates into thin air. The deep meaning within our hearts, as expressed, has strong impact in the spiritual realm. The other is sensitivity to the Lord in relation to what is appropriate, the appropriate response and conduct in a given situation. These are two very major issues, important at all times, not just on special occasions. And then doing what we can. They are closely related. This must then flow forth in relation to doing what we can, not just expressing our love for the Lord, worship of Him in words. If it's real in our hearts, it will also follow through with the preparedness to do what we can that is appropriate for the occasion. Not only recognize what is appropriate, we must also be prepared to do it. Not holding back because it costs us much. The costing us much can be financially, but beyond that, it may cost us much in terms of time, of energy expended, and also it can be very difficult, it can be very painful. Much hardship may be involved. We must not hold back and refrain because it costs us much. And we must not refrain just because others do not understand or appreciate what we are doing. Or they may even misunderstand what we are doing. They may be unhappy. They may disapprove. But all this must not hold us back from faithfulness to God. But we must be careful. It must be faithfulness to God. Because the comments of others, if others disapprove, we must also be opened and prayerfully look to the Lord, carefully consider the validity of their comments. But our ultimate concentration of faithfulness must be on God and what He desires of us. And that must be the basis of our lives and actions. Not how other people look at it and their comments and their views, whether they approve or disapprove. And in reality, those who are faithful to the Lord throughout church history, there will be others who disapprove and unhappy with what is being done. So we must not hold back just because there are others who disapprove. We must concentrate on faithfulness to God. The other is the significance of what the woman did lies in the reality of the outpouring of the costly perfume going together with the outpouring of her love and devotion to the Lord. The two must go together. If while she was pouring out the costly perfume, there wasn't together with it the outpouring of the love and devotion to God, then it will not be valuable. But if you say, I have love for God, but when the occasion is such that the appropriate thing to do is that the Lord wants us to pour out the costly perfume, but we are not prepared, then it is also not truly meaningful to God. So ensure there's love for the Lord and devotion to the Lord that goes together with what we do throughout our lives. Not just doing many things, but it's an expression of our love for the Lord. It must go together, and it must be what the Lord desires of us. It's appropriate for the occasion. That what we do is an expression of our worship of God, our love for Him. But some may say, I cannot really follow the example of this woman because I do not have an alabaster vial of costly perfume. In fact, I do not have much. So what I can do and contribute is very limited. In fact, this sentiment is not uncommon amongst believers. Many believers do feel this way, that what they can do and contribute is rather limited because they do not have much, whether it be in material wealth or in capabilities and so on. But this is something that we must be very clear about, that this is not so. It is not true. We have seen in the last message, the poor widow had only 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent, and yet she contributed very much. The passage on the poor widow, together with this passage on the woman who broke the alabaster vial, teaches us that any of us and all of us can contribute much in the spiritual realm and participate effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom. What is truly important is, are we willing to give our all, like the poor widow? Are we prepared to do what we can, as comes through in this passage on the woman who broke the alabaster vial? But to do what we can is always by God's grace and in the direction of what God desires of us. So are the things we do a sincere expression of our love and devotion to the Lord? If it is, then we can. Are we sensitive to the Lord's guidance to do what is appropriate for the occasion and how God wants us to participate, what He wants us to do on that occasion, in the various situations? If all these are what we are concentrating upon, we can contribute much. Are we prepared to be faithful to the Lord, even if others do not understand or appreciate? Others are unhappy, disapprove, or even scold us? And reflect on this in our daily lives, whether in the workplace, in the school, in various relationships. Many may not understand if we act in a certain way, even though that is what the Lord desires of us. Are we prepared to go ahead? Likewise, in the outworking of church life, including the various meetings that we come together, are we prepared to do what we can? As an expression, a sincere expression of our love and devotion to the Lord. Are we holding back because we feel we don't have very much? Or people may misunderstand us? Or our own sense of inadequacy? And we actually fail to do what we can and what the Lord desires of us as He guides us, as He enables us. And likewise, in relation to the Lord's work in general, our participation at a personal level and together in church life. These are the major principles that we need to bear in mind in the way we work out our lives before the Lord. I'll now briefly look at 2 characters who are highlighted in the New Testament, in the scriptures, at the first coming of Christ. From time to time, I've referred to these 2 characters. They were ready for the first coming of Christ, and they fulfilled their part well. And there's much we can learn from them, so that we too can be ready for the second coming and fulfill our part well. Actually, for us, that is critical. We want to be ready for the second coming, but we must also, together with that, fulfill our part well. How can we do so? God was pleased to reveal to these two characters in the New Testament that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and through them to make a public declaration that Jesus is the Christ, even while the Lord Jesus was still a baby. It was a significant role that they, a significant part, a significant contribution in relation to the unfolding of God's purposes at a very critical point in the unfolding of God's purposes. And as we look at the passages in the scriptures, let us look out for the qualities in their lives. Because these are the qualities that enable a person to participate effectively in their working of God's purposes and the advancement of God's kingdom. These two characters we can find in Luke chapter 2, and in fact it's a continuing passage, but we'll first look at Luke chapter 2 verses 25 to 35. This man Simeon, and as we look at this passage we can see clearly that the Lord was pleased for Simeon to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us take note of the qualities in his life. What are the key issues that enable him to fulfill his part well? Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. Reading from verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that many thought to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let us look more closely at this passage. Verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was able to fulfill a meaningful part in the unfolding of God's purposes. What were the qualities within him? Righteous and devout. Righteous communicates to us the moral qualities. Devout communicates to us his devotion to God. And he tells us he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was not passive. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, meaning he was concerned about the unfolding of God's purposes, how God was working out his purposes. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel, the coming Messiah. He was actively looking forward. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This indicates to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit had freedom to work in and through this man's life. We can say the way this passage describes his life, likely he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This shows to us that God had the freedom to reveal to him. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit to this man. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God had the freedom to speak to him, to reveal to him important issues in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes. Many have made all kinds of predictions and prophecies and so on by looking at the scriptures. But here we see God
revealing to this man.
Thus, if we are concerned about outworking of God's purposes, what's happening and how we can participate, one critical issue is, does God have the freedom to speak to us, to reveal to us? Verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. Likely, this goes together with his being filled with the spirit and walking by the spirit. He came in the spirit into the temple, filled with the spirit, walking by the spirit. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said. This indicates to us that this man Simeon, he was sensitive to God and to God's revelation. That is why when the Lord Jesus, just as a child, brought in by the parents, Simeon could take the child into his arms and began to say these words from verse 29. And these are true words. So he was sensitive. He couldn't know this by study, by thinking, by just his own natural observation. It had to come from revelation by God. Verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. And verse 26 has already indicated to us that God had told him, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now he says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Why? Because Christ is the Messiah. Verse 30 makes it even clearer. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So here not only Simeon appreciating for himself, but he was making a proclamation, a declaration of important truths in relation to God's salvation plan, that this child Jesus is the Christ. Light and salvation through him for all peoples, including Jews and Gentiles. And to us, we may just take for granted these things, but at that juncture, what Simeon said was very, very striking and of tremendous significance. Not only Jesus as the Christ, but also light and salvation through him for all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. And if you read on in the Gospels, you'll find that the apostles, even Peter, even after the death and resurrection of Christ, when God wanted him to preach the gospel, to go, even just to go to Cornelius' house to be a witness, Peter was very hesitant. And God had to reveal to him in a trance 3 times before Peter could be assured that, yes, this is the right thing, he could go, reaching out to the Gentiles. But here, Simeon stated, declared very clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, not only for the Jews, but a light of revelation to the Gentiles, as well as the glory of your people Israel. And in Christ is salvation. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. So it's for the whole world. So this is a very remarkable and powerful proclamation by this man, Simeon. And he couldn't have known all these things by himself. God was pleased to reveal to him and through him to proclaim this marvelous truth. Then verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I do not intend to elaborate on the content, but what comes through, which I want to highlight, is this, that this passage here tells us that these are prophetic words with regard to the role and ministry of Christ and what would follow. So God was pleased to reveal to this man, to speak to him, to speak through him, and to use him in a very marvelous way at a very important juncture in the unfolding of God's purposes. And then the next character we'll briefly look at is a character that I have referred to from time to time, from verses 36 to 38, the prophetess Anna. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Quite similar to the role of Simeon, the way God was pleased to speak to Anna and to speak through him to testify of the Lord Jesus and his role for the redemption of Jerusalem, that is, the coming Messiah, the Savior. A brief comment on this wonderful character here in the New Testament. Verses 36 and 37 tells us something rather striking, that is, the ministry of this lady, many years of faithful service. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Many years of faithful service through fastings and prayers night and day. And that is not easy. It is diligent perseverance in spiritual labor. And there's something very important for us to learn from this lady. It was not just on one occasion, or here and there, or for a period of time. For many years, faithfully serving the Lord through fastings and prayers. And it could well be that hardly anybody noticed what she's doing. Much of what she's doing in fastings and prayers is not very obvious to others what was being accomplished in the spiritual realm. But she will carry on. She understands this, what the Lord desires of her, and she carried on, persevering in spiritual labor. And it's quite clear that the way she had gone about it must have been something very meaningful, her old approach. Because verse 38 shows to us that she was spiritually healthy. She was sensitive to God's revelation, and through whom God had the freedom to speak and to testify to the role of Christ in God's salvation plan. Here was Christ coming to this world, and through whom was God pleased to declare this wonderful truth, Simeon and this lady Anna. Both of them, their lives, their attitudes were such that God deeply appreciated them. And the whole presentation shows to us that God was not just merely speaking through them, but God was pleased to speak through them as people through whom God was pleased to work in and through them, because their lives, their attitudes, their character, the inner meaning in their hearts were truly pleasing to him. And it was fitting for God to speak to them and through them in this way. So we looked at four characters in the New Testament whom God appreciated, whose lives and conduct made significant impact in God's kingdom. The poor widow, the woman who broke the alabaster vow, and then Simeon and Anna. They are very different from one another, but there are some important traits that shone through their lives that enable them to fare well. And this is what I want to highlight. That these are key issues that we need to concentrate upon if we want to contribute our part well in God's kingdom. The positive qualities and attitude within their hearts, this is what God truly appreciated. Their love and devotion to the Lord, their sensitivity to the Lord, and what was pleasing to the Lord. This resulted also in their ability to appreciate what was appropriate in the situation, the appropriate response and conduct, and what God desired of them. These are all critical issues that we must learn from. And even as they understood their obedience, they obeyed the Lord and they were faithful to God. They did what they could. They contributed as the Lord desired of them. Together with that, they were ready. They were ready to contribute what the Lord desired of them, even in significant ways of contribution. And the Lord had freedom to work in them and to work through their lives. And they were prepared to serve, to contribute, even when it is difficult, it's not obvious, others may not appreciate. They will carry on. These are deep lessons that we need to learn. Even as on our part, we prepare for the second coming, we want to be ready. We want to contribute our part to God's purposes. They contributed much to the fulfillment of God's purposes and the advancement of God's kingdom, although it may not appear to be so from the outward appearance of things. It may not be obvious. What they have done, these four characters, is not usually associated with what believers often think of when they think of significant achievements in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom and participating significantly in the advancement of God's kingdom. But this is what the scriptures present to us. So all kinds of people can contribute much to God's kingdom. This is what we can learn from these four characters, as well as other positive examples in the scriptures. How God wants different ones to contribute and participate varies. He equips us differently, but the inward and moral and spiritual qualities are similar. Some may be called to contribute much in ways that are more easily recognizable and visible. There are also such forms of contribution. For example, the Apostle Paul. What he did and the way he went about it was more easily recognizable. But even for the Apostle Paul, if you read the passage in his epistles to the Corinthian believers, when he described his role as an apostle, you will also find the other side of it. Treated as a scum of the world, fools for Christ's sake. But believers, as we look at the Apostle Paul, it's easier to appreciate and recognize his contribution. But even for the Apostle Paul, we must take note of this. The positive moral and spiritual qualities within his heart that are needful for him to fulfill his part, they are similar. And those qualities are critical that enable him to fulfill his part. Perhaps I'll just mention them very briefly here. I have covered this in greater detail in various messages in times past, and likely, the Lord willing, we'll continue to reflect on the life of the Apostle Paul. There's so much that we can learn from him, and we must learn from him, but not trying to imitate his outward expressions and achievements, but rather learn from his inward realities and positive attitude and what motivated him. So for fuller consideration, refer to other messages, and also, the Lord willing, my next book, Men of Faith. As much, there'll be also considered, reflected upon in relation to Paul's life that's relevant to what we are considering in this message. But for now, as we come to the end of this message, I'll just refer to a few verses that can help communicate to us that ultimately it is the inward qualities and attitude of Paul and what motivated him that counts. Two key verses, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The second part of verse 20, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was what the Apostle Paul was committed to, exaltation of Christ at all times, what we must also learn from. For to me to live is Christ, everything in Paul's life flowed forth from his fellowship with Christ. He was constantly nourished by the life of Christ, and his whole life was consumed by his love for the Lord Jesus, seeking to grow in his knowledge of the Lord and making him known. His whole life was preoccupied with the proclamation as well as the communication of Christ. Not only truths about Christ, but communicating Christ himself, the spiritual reality of the person of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see here Paul not only concerned about knowing Christ for himself, but also helping others to come to know Christ and his death and resurrection and all that is important in our knowledge of Christ. And Paul served by the power of the risen Christ all the time. A key verse, Galatians 2:20. I've gone into detail in this, in the constitution of this verse in an earlier message years back. I'll just briefly comment on this. Galatians 2:20, just refer to it. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this verse communicates to us that all the time the Apostle Paul was manifesting the life, the power, and the glory of Christ, transmitting the life of Christ, and also his is always the ministry of life. Christ lives in me. No longer living according to his natural ability, thinking, ways, strength, but Christ had the freedom to work in his life and through his life, the manifestation of the power and glory in the life of Christ. And in this way, Paul fulfilled Christ's will for his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and bore much fruit. If we also learn to live in this way at all times, then we too can continually have a positive impact in the spiritual realm and contribute effectively to God's kingdom at all times, wherever we may be. And we've seen that this is the will of God. What it means we are to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, his faithful representatives, the salt of the earth and the light of the world as God desires of us, that indeed God may manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ and God in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Bear in mind, Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So not just our own thinking, what we're going to do, do this, do that, but always looking to God. And that it is as God leads us, he guides us. So he will lead us in triumph in Christ. But on our own, we do all kinds of things. We cannot be assured of triumph in Christ. In fact, we can be sure you'll be a life of failure. It is God leading us in triumph in Christ. And then there will be the manifestation through us of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God and Christ in every place. So as we look at the various characters in the scriptures, in our own reading of the scriptures and at other times, as we reflect on various positive characters, examples in the scriptures, including the examples we've seen in this message and the preceding one, may we indeed learn well from these various positive examples in the scriptures for our own lives. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord, that he may have the freedom to speak to us, to impress upon us major truths that we can learn from the positive examples in the scriptures that we considered today. The woman who broke the alabaster vial, Simeon, Anna, the Apostle Paul, and also the preceding message on the poor widow who contributed 2 small copper coins, which amounted to 1 cent. Is there the kind of deep love and devotion to the Lord, sensitivity to Him, that He has the freedom to speak to us, to reveal important truths to us, so that we can understand how He wants us to fulfill our part at this juncture in the unfolding of God's purposes as we prepare for the second coming of Christ? Are we walking with God in such a way, and the attitudes of our hearts are such, that God will have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to discern, to recognize what is appropriate for different occasions and situations? And are we prepared to then act on what we understand, to do what we can, and not to refrain, not to hold back, because it costs us much, whether it be material, financial, or even more significantly, where it involves pain, suffering, hardship. And as we reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus and the spirit with which He went through the cross, it can be a very powerful encouragement to us that He was prepared to go all the way, even the agonizing death of the cross, because of His love toward us and also His recognition of the will of God the Father, obedience to the Lord. Are we prepared to do likewise? If these are the attitudes of our heart, then we can be sure God will have the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us, and we will be able to participate meaningfully, effectively in the fulfillment of God's purposes and the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts. May the Lord have the freedom to speak to each one of us what is relevant, appropriate for our individual personal context, and also to us as a congregation, how He wants us to honor Him, what we should concentrate upon, and how we can be faithful to Him at this juncture of the outworking of His purposes. My Father in heaven, we worship You for who You are. We praise You, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the scriptures, inspired for our learning, that we may be trained in righteousness, that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to understand what You desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, that our minds may be renewed, and that we may know how to learn to walk in deep fellowship with You, to learn to see things the way You see, to be sensitive to what You desire to speak to us, that You may have the freedom to reveal what is important to us, important truths as well as important aspects of Your work, and what You desire of us, require of us, that we may also know how to respond and do what is appropriate in every situation, what You desire of us. And having recognized what You desire of us, that we will also do what we can as You lead and enable us. Help us to be faithful to You at a personal level and also together in church life. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened and refreshed to live lives pleasing in your sight. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.